Well, what I want to dive into tonight is the continuation of what we've been doing in the morning. We've been talking about emotional intelligence. Now, before you all groan, who's been here in the mornings and have so far caught a fair bit on emotional intelligence? So I don't want you groaning, going, oh my goodness, here we go again. Because, you know, I think the moment you talk about stuff like intelligence, immediately we all feel a bit threatened. It's a little bit like, oh gee, I don't want, you know, I'm worried about how I'm going to come up in this. And I am actually going to be looking at, you know, qualifiers for this certain type of emotion and this certain type of intelligence. And interestingly enough, you know, science for many years just really focused on one, that was your IQ, your ability to take in information, the rate at which you could absorb information and assimilate it and then use that information is just a sign of your sort of raw emotional processing brain muscle, if I could put it that way. But in more recent years, scientists have really began looking at different intelligences that we hold, and one of those is emotional. It can be called your emotional quotient, your emotional capacity, your ability to process and understand your own emotions and emotions in other people, and then to manage that understanding for quality outcomes. Whether that's personally, so that you actually manage your emotions personally, what's going on inside you, or you manage your relationships in a social context. And so we've been looking at emotional intelligence. So I don't want you to feel daunted by it, but I think, why should the morning have all the fun? Yeah. Why should the morning crew have all the fun? Who is the morning crew here? Yeah. Woo. So we're having fun, and we want to bring a bit to the night. And this has certainly captured my interest right from the first time I studied it a number of years ago, simply because when I look at it, so much of people's personal pain or personal well-being is linked to their ability to comprehend where they're at emotionally and actually manage that. So much of people's success, particularly in leadership, is attached to their ability to understand emotions, not just in themselves, but in others, and to help people actually negotiate their emotional state. That is a lot of what pastoring actually is, as a matter of fact. Now, research says that people with average IQs actually outperform those with the highest IQs up to 70% of the time, and emotional quotient is the major factor in that. That's good news if you don't feel that you're the sharpest tool in the shed. So, in other words, if you don't have to be the smartest to actually do well. But managing your emotions is a key in that equation. Emotional intelligence is the ability to recognize one's own and other people's emotions, to discriminate between different feelings and label them appropriately, and to use emotional information to guide thinking and behavior. So I love this whole area. Research identifies certain typical characteristics of people who display high emotional intelligence, and maybe not surprisingly, we shouldn't be surprised by it, but these characteristics are already defined in ancient biblical texts. Yeah. We do need to understand, really, that science is simply the discovery of creation. I love this whole thought. You know, we should not be afraid of science, and sometimes science comes up with curly things and throws it at the church, throws it at Christian theology, etc., ridicules, etc. But you know what? Over time, often those theories get turned right around, and Scripture is proven to be more accurate than first thought. I love an example of this. This is a bit of a fun aside. Can we do a bit of a fun aside? Yeah. But as part of my reading and research on this recently, I was looking at the fine tuning that is necessary for life to exist on the planet. I was reading an article, actually not a Christian apologetics article, but a Wall Street Journal article that looked at the fine tuning, not just for life to exist on this planet, but for the universe to exist at all. For example, astrophysicists now know that the values of the four fundamental forces, which is gravity, the electromagnetic force and the strong and weak nuclear forces, were determined less than 1/1,000,000th of a second after the Big Bang. Now, before you get all freaked out about a Christian minister talking about the Big Bang literally postulates that the universe began at a central point, rapidly expanding. It actually wasn't a Big Bang, it was a big expansion, is the way science understands it. And the fact of the matter is, that is actually in line with the biblical narrative of let there be. And scriptures that says things like, God, that the stars, literally, God threw them into the sky out of his hand. As a matter of fact, science now understands the beginning of creation, that everything, every element that existed, existed in a smaller, compressed form. And that expansion had to happen at exactly the right rate for gravity to be formed, and therefore for life to be sustained even where we are. And interestingly enough, you go places in space, there's places in space away from our gravitational field where a rock weighs this, a rock that would fit in your hand has the same density and weight as planet Earth. Our universe is a phenomenal thing. And I don't think we'll ever find that science is at variance, but sometimes our understanding and even just the terminology we use can throw us off. But in all honesty, the Big Bang is not inconsistent with Scripture. Wow. It just means that it all began at a central point and expanded rapidly. Yeah. God would say at the speed of light. Alter any one value in these things and the universe could not exist. For instance, are you interested still?
Yes.
If the ratio between the nuclear strong force and the electromagnetic force had been off by the tiniest fraction of the tiniest fraction, literally by even one part in 100,000 million, 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 then no stars could ever have formed at all. This is not Christian apologetics, this is scientific fact. Multiply that one single parameter that had to be right by all the other necessary conditions, and the odds against the universe existing are so heart-stoppingly astronomical. This is a Wall Street Journal entry. So heart-stoppingly astronomical that the notion that it all just happened defies common sense. It would be like tossing a coin and having it come up heads 10 quintillion times in a row. So for us to understand that, we've got a picture of Niagara Falls behind me, because we can't get our mind around numbers like 1 quintillion times, let alone 10 quintillion times. There's a pic of Niagara Falls. During peak daytime tourist hours, more than 6 million cubic feet of water goes over the crest of the falls every minute. Every minute, 6 million cubic feet of water. At that rate, it would take 210,000 years for 1 quintillion or quintillion gallons of water to pass over the falls. Gallons, not feet. And so, understanding that it's 10, it becomes more than a million years of water flowing like that for 10 quintillion feet of water to flow over the falls. It just gives us a bit of an idea of the kind of numbers we're talking about. That's the chances that the universe is a chance. You flip a coin and try and get it to come up heads 10 times in a row.
Yeah.
The odds are against you.
Yeah.
10 times in a row. This is like 10 quintillion times in a row. And it's not a double-headed coin. As a matter of fact, Fred Hoyle, the astronomer who coined the term Big Bang, said that his atheism was greatly shaken at the intricacies of conditions to support life when understood more fully, and Loder wrote that, quote, A common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with the physics, as well as with chemistry and biologies. The numbers one calculates from the facts seem to me so overwhelming as to put this conclusion almost beyond question, and we have given birth the idea of intelligent design. Here is this atheistic, you know, astrophysicist, a very clever man who's just looking at the odds of this all being chance, and even as someone who fully denies God, still believes there has to be a super intellect behind it. He's not saying he believes in God or anything like that, but you tell me what else a super intellect is.
Yeah.
Isn't it amazing? Science is not at odds with Scripture, and it certainly isn't in the area of our emotions. So I want to run through some indicators, like I have been over the last few meetings, as I do indicators of emotional health and emotional intelligence. And I don't want us to feel daunted by it or feel bad about it. I want us to identify areas that if we just worked on and allowed the Holy Spirit to expand us in, we can actually increase our emotional capacity. Yeah. Cool. Who would like to grow a little bit? Not just come to church and leave exactly the same, but just come and actually learn to grow a little bit. Because this is one of the prime indicators of success in future life, is your ability to manage your emotions. Here's one. And again, this is from secular research. I'm going to add some scripture into it, but I'm not saying this. This is what science says. You don't hold grudges. A sign that you're sharp in this area is that you refuse to hold grudges. The negative emotions that come with holding onto a grudge are actually a stress response. Holding onto a grudge means you're holding on to stress, and emotionally intelligent people know to avoid this at all costs. Letting go of a grudge not only makes you feel better now, but it can actually physically improve your health. When you hold on to a grudge, stress hormones such as cortisol, which induces the fight or flight response, are released into your body. And so things happen, like your blood begins to increase its sugar content, and adrenaline is released, and your heart rate goes up, your blood pressure goes up, your vision narrows. It's all designed to save you from being chased by a bear in the woods, which is awesome. If you're being chased by a bear in the woods, okay, you need that. It's a good thing. But if you're not necessarily in a moment of time needing that, but you begin to live on it, you begin to live in that place of stress, then that is devastating to so many systems in your body. As I found out, stress is a very, very powerful force in your life early last year. That release of that stress hormone will thin your artery walls, making you susceptible to heart conditions. It will increase your production of blood sugar and create issues with your whole blood sugar levels. Higher blood pressure, all kinds of health issues come from just that. And all along, Scripture has said, the writer of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 15, and this is way before we had a thing that we named, a social science we named psychology. The writer of Hebrews says this: looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, or many become broken, many become, in one sense it means literally unusable, become broken down. And scriptures, you know, told us, don't do this, don't hang on to bitterness. This is something that will destroy not just you, but the people around you. Don't hold on to the ugly stuff. Have a good perspective, and I think this is the key, because the writer of Hebrews says, you don't miss the grace of God. Have a good perspective of how God has forgiven you. If you want to know how to release people, you've got to stop and look in the mirror and thank God that somehow His grace forgave you first.
Yeah.
That's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't miss the grace of God. Come on, something. If you're forgiven here, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian in this place, you have been forgiven. You've been given a new start by Jesus. Don't miss that grace. It wasn't because of anything, any way you performed or you somehow pleased God. It was simply by the grace of God that forgiveness came and a fresh start. And the question grace then asks, and the question emotional intelligence would ask is, are you prepared to give that to someone else? Are you prepared to not miss the grace of God and what it's doing in your life, but pass it on so that others can experience that grace? So here's a question, and in the morning, if you're here new at night, rate yourself on this. Just do a little, it's just a fun test, it's not a serious one. Just do a little test. Rate yourself 1 to 10. How good am I letting go of stuff? Or how much stuff do I walk around all day rattling, chewing it and spewing it? How much of that do I do as opposed to, you know what? Yep, that happened. It might mean that I never trust that individual again, but I tell you what, I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm going to let it go. Because that stuff's bad for me. It makes me feel bad just thinking about it. So I'm going to let it go. Rate yourself 1 to 10. 10 being, I'm absolutely awesome. I let everything go. And you know, 1 being, you know, I really struggle. I seem to always be meditating on stuff that's happened and angry about it. Because you're actually releasing damaging hormones and a chemical cocktail in your own body when you do that. Here's the second thought. Are you okay?
Yes.
Second thought, you neutralize toxic people. Now, again, this is a secular study. This is what the study says. I think that's really harsh. And, of course, it doesn't mean taking to them with some sort of a laser blaster or something like that. I'd prefer to put it this way. You neutralize the effect of toxic attitudes in people.
Yeah.
Maybe does that soften? I think that's more gracious. That's more of a maybe a Christian biblical perspective. You're not looking to neutralize toxic people. You're looking to neutralize toxic attitudes that sometimes can flow out of people. So dealing with difficult people, we all know it. It's frustrating and exhausting at times. High emotional intelligence individuals control their interactions with toxic attitudes by keeping their feelings in check. Have you ever noticed that when you meet someone who's got a bit of a toxic attitude, it's almost like they're hoping that you buy into it with them? And if you do that, you know, someone just walks up and about their week, and if you start about your week, and all of a sudden you're birds of a feather.
Yeah, that's so true.
But emotional intelligence sort of makes us realize, hang on a sec, this person's just dumping all this rubbish. I'm not picking it up. I'm not going to run with this. I've got to neutralize that. I don't want to bring this into my life. It might be their issues. They might be real issues. I might pray for them, offer to help them in any way they can. But if they want me to make them part of my life, no way. Even when things completely derail, which can happen when people are, you know, lashing out, emotionally intelligent people are able to take the person with a toxic mindset with a grain of salt to avoid letting him or her bring them down. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 1 says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And here's the principle, and I teach it to my leaders all the time, but In a confrontational situation, he who loses it, loses it.
Yeah, absolutely.
He who loses it, loses the argument, loses the moment, loses the initiative, loses it all. But the ability to actually, okay, listen, I've got to listen to this, I've got to process it, but I'm not going to react angrily, I'm not going to react in the same spirit. I'm going to actually distance myself from the toxic attitude, and so that I can actually see this scenario clearly. Because the moment you engage it, you actually lose perspective. So, rate yourself. If things get heated, am I able to state my point without reacting in the same spirit? You know, am I able to push back? Am I able to be assertive without having to be angry or nasty or bitter or whatever other toxic mindset is presenting itself? Are you good? You okay?
Yeah.
Just help it anyone out there tonight. We can just go to after parties now if you want. No, you're doing okay? Okay. You appreciate what you have. You appreciate what you have. Taking time to contemplate what you're grateful for isn't merely the right thing to do. It also improves your mood because it releases that same stress hormone, cortisol, I was talking about previously. Studies show by up to 23%. You can detox your body from stress literally by being thankful. You don't need chemicals. You don't need necessarily other things. You don't need to do other things and introduce external things. But internally, if you can actually become thankful, which is certainly an emotional state, you can reduce that stress hormone by 23%. And that is research conducted at the University of California. It found that people who worked daily to cultivate an attitude of gratitude experienced improved mood, energy, and physical well-being. And it's likely that lower levels of that particular hormone played a major role in this. So the question becomes, do you regularly take time, and I put it this way, you put it whichever way you like, but I put it this way, to sit on a rock. That's how I like to say it. Just get aside and just forget the busyness for just a moment and sit on a rock, your favourite chair, a bench in the park, you know, on your car, in your car driving. I used to drive down a particular street. And when we were in the old building, I used to go down Collins Street, and it was just a really quiet and peaceful looking street. I used to purposely go in second gear the whole length of that street, just giving thanks every morning for everything that I could think of. What do you do to stop and intentionally be thankful? Philippians 4 verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this: "Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So can you, here's the question, can you rate yourself on? Can you name a time? Can you name a place? Because I think we can, it's too easy to say, yeah, I'm pretty thankful. But genuinely, can you go, yep, I've got a spot. I've got a time. It's at the beginning of the day. It's at the end of the day. It's in the middle of the day. But I stop and I intentionally practice gratefulness. Because if you do that, if you can even work that in, even tonight, it might be, you know what, I don't do that, but that's a good thing for me to begin to change in my life. You will increase your emotional intelligence just doing that one thing. Incredible, isn't it? And that's the beauty of emotional intelligence, unlike IQ, which doesn't really change over a lifetime. It's pretty well set in stone for all of us. It doesn't change measurably over a lifetime. They've done studies of people from 5 years of age to 50 years of age. IQ doesn't particularly shift. But EQ, and where that is developed in our brain through the limbic system, it's actually it has high plasticity, is the way they describe it in the brain. You can actually mold it and shape it and change it. The Bible actually calls it the renewal of the mind. You can actually change this. That's got to be encouraging. Have you got time for one more? I'm out of time, but do you want one more? Okay, here's a big one, and I'm going to hit you right between the eyes with this and then pray for you so that you forgive me. High emotional intelligence, you disconnect. You disconnect. Taking regular time off the grid is a sign of high EQ because it helps you to keep your stress under control and to live in the moment. Forcing yourself offline, even to the point, and I know it sounds horrific for some of you, but even to the point of turning off your mobile phone, gives your body and mind a break. We've got to understand that technology enables constant communication, but it also empowers the thought and the expectation that you are available 24/7. Not only in you, but in those around you. If you're constantly responding to email, notifications, messenger, and texts, even at night in bed, you're setting yourself up for major stress. Emotionally intelligent people truly believe that they are better value when they're fresh. And no one probably demonstrates this better than Jesus himself. He knew how to guard himself. The passages like Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And it says, and he's ministering, he's healing the sick, his fame is beginning to grow in a sense. It says, however, the report went out concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And the next verse is just like the photo opposite. It's just like Jesus turns 180 degrees from that, from the demand, from the fame, from everything that you might have thought that he was trying to produce to start, quote unquote, a religious movement. The next verse says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Oh, it's all happening. It's all everything that you were hoping for, Jesus. People are being healed. People are coming. Multitudes are coming from near and far just to hear you. And Jesus' response was, well, I'm out of here. Now, we know he did it. He didn't shirk his responsibility. But you can see in this an emotional intelligence that he understands his own capacity. And then he truly recognizes, I am best when I am fresh. I can give my best when I'm actually rested and prayed up and connected to God and not just compelled by need. Like, as Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. Human need will never be met this side of heaven. And Jesus recognized that. I can't do everything. I do what I can. And then I step aside and I refresh and I restore. And then I go hard again. And you see it all through his ministry. Step aside, go up the mountain, take the boys aside, explain the parable to them while everyone's bleating on the other side of the mountain like sheep. But Jesus withdrew, and it's just a sign. Can you disconnect? How are you? How are you? Are you up in the middle of the night? Is your phone facing up on the bedside table so that if you get a notification or an inbox that you notice it and it might wake you up and you respond to it? You are burning the candle at both ends.
Yeah. Yep.
You are actually imprinting yourself with an expectation that you're on 24/7. One of the things that I'm going to look at, and the last week we do this in the morning, is the power of sleep. What actually happens when you sleep? And Psalm 127, that says that God gives his beloved sleep. There's a reason he does that. There's a reason he wants us to switch off. But honestly, if you're continuously on, and you want to be continuously on, and you're just terrified that you're gonna miss the latest thing that's happening in your little circle of friends, in all honesty, you probably won't have them for that long. You won't be around for too long if you keep living that way, because stress and pain and mismanagement of your emotions will lead to mismanagement of your relationships. Sometimes I wonder why there seems to be so much angst amongst people's relationships, and honestly, so much of it is tied back to social media and mobile phones. And I honestly think it's because people are too exhausted to think straight and clearly when they're saying, expressing themselves. Come on, we've probably all sent a text that afterwards we thought, I can't retract it, but I wish I could now. Or a message or an email or something like that. So God loves you. God loves us. God wants us to develop into our full capacity. And one of those capacities is our emotions. So I've asked you to rate yourself. Please rate yourself on that one. How are you doing? From I'm really good at drawing aside. 10. Yeah, I know. And as soon as I feel like I'm getting run down, I draw aside. I give myself some self time and I recuperate so that I can be fresh tomorrow. Maybe that's a 10. And maybe, you know, a 1 is, oh my goodness, that's just a totally new concept. I realize I'm so overconnected and overwired. I find it hard. I feel like, honestly, it's that mobile phone, that connection electronically is almost like a drug in my life. Then I want to encourage you, just that one thing could change your emotional world. And when you change your emotional world, you change your whole experience of life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly, not be stressed and weary and relationships that are prickly and difficult and always wondering what people think of you. That is not the way Jesus wants you to experience life. He loves you too much for that. And so I pray, if you look at those areas and you've rated yourself, just pick one that you think, man, if I focused on that this week, this could change my life. This could change my emotional capacity. This could change my thinking and the way I feel about life if I could just get that area to a higher level. Would you do that tonight? Would you just pick one area? Just pick one area and go, that's what I'm going to focus on this week. Why don't we stand together? Because I'd love to pray for us. And if you can think of an area, if you can think of something that, man, I want to change this. I want to get better at this. Why not just shoot your hand up in the air right where you stand. I want to pray for you. Thank you, Father, for everyone that hearts you're speaking to tonight who just want to develop, want to expand, want to become more robust emotionally, higher capacity in every way. And I pray in Jesus' name for your grace upon each one of us to make the changes that we need to make. Help us, Father. Help us release grudges if that's what we need to do. Help us to disconnect if that's what we need to do. Help us develop and cultivate an attitude of gratitude if that's what we need to do. Father, we put ourselves in your hands and ask that you would transform us this week by the renewing of our mind and the way that we use our emotions, the way that we manage our emotions, the way that we manage our social interactions and other people's emotions around us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Just while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you know, if you're in this place tonight and you've never got to the point of opening your heart to Jesus, then I just want to give a moment to you. God loves you. Everything I've talked about is really just a reflection of His love. His Word knows you inside out. He knows you better than you know yourself. And maybe you're thinking, well, that's a scary thing because there's a lot of things that are messed up. But you know what? God loves us just the way we are. He loves us too much to leave us there. That's why He's always looking to lift our lives and bring transformational change. And that all begins with a relationship with Jesus. That all begins the moment we open our heart to His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came, laid down His life, paid the debt of our sin, our brokenness, the things that we're less than proud of. That's the easiest way to probably understand it. We've all got that. But Jesus came so that that could be forgiven. And all God is looking for is your faith in Him. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. And that life begins right now. So while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, if you're in this place and maybe you've never done it, but tonight you recognize, I do need Jesus. I've never opened my heart to Him, but I need Him tonight. I want to give you that opportunity. In a few moments' time, we're going to pray a simple prayer together, and I want to invite you to join us. But I'm going to ask you to do one thing first. Why not take a step of faith and just acknowledge your need for Jesus? Lift a hand right now to heaven. Just stick your hand right up and say, that's me, Pastor Chris. I'll acknowledge it. Yeah, God bless you, mate. I see you over there. God bless you. I see you down here in about the third row. You can put your hands down. That's awesome. Others in this place, you just know, this is what I need. I need Jesus in my life. And I won't prolong it. Just here for a moment. Very important decision for people to make. Just one last look. If that's you, friend, why don't you respond just right now? There's still time. This is still a great opportunity to respond to Jesus and say, I need him in my life. Maybe you're here tonight and you've had Jesus in your life. You've walked with God in the past. But right now, you know, Jesus isn't at the center of things. Yep, awesome. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Come on, if that's you, just respond. If you go, I want to make my way back to Jesus tonight. I want to put him right back at the center. That's wonderful. That's awesome to see. Fantastic. Well, let's look up at the screen. We're all going to pray together. And first of all, why don't we just congratulate people that made that step towards God? That's always a big deal. It's always a big deal when people make that step towards God. And I want to tell you, if you take one step towards him, he's going to lean right into you and be very, very good to you. So we're going to pray this prayer together. And if you did respond tonight, it's just a great, simple prayer that expresses the faith that you feel in your heart right now. So let's pray it together. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for forgiving me. Come into my heart and I'll follow you. Amen. Amen. Fantastic.